Hafa Day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary J.D. Crowley. It was presented in March of 2008. The title of the message, Two Ways to Live.
Romans chapter 2 is directed at those people who have the law already or have some sort of law. Knowledge of God's Ten Commandments. And of course, back then, that wasn't that many people, but now it's a whole lot of people. Muslims, Catholics, Christians, Protestants, Mormons. A lot of people have the law of God. And many of those people are depending on the law of God, hoping that on the judgment day, God's law, God's Ten Commandments, will actually help them. That they could even, to sort of use a word picture, they might even be able on the judgment day to call the Ten Commandments in as a witness for them, to help them get them into heaven. I've had people tell me this. I ask them what their hope is to get into heaven, and I've had a number of people answer, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. That means that on the judgment day, that thought might come into their mind, to call the Ten Commandments as a witness for the defense. But instead, the very Ten Commandments that they hope will be the means to acquit them and send them to heaven, instead, those Ten Commandments turn against that person and witness against him or her and send him or her to hell instead. Let's read verse 1 again. Therefore, thou art, this is chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Let's look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? One of the main purposes of the law we find in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, is to do what? Do you remember? That's right. It's to lead people to Christ, as like a tutor, a schoolmaster, to lead Israel to Christ, and I think us to Christ as well, to bring people to Christ. And so we know that one of the God-ordained purposes of the Ten Commandments is to help people realize their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use it, and I urge you to use it in your gospel witnessing. But you have to soften a little bit. This is the way I do it. I say, have you ever lied? I have. You see how you do that? You don't just say, have you ever lied? Well, it's like, yeah, you have too. But instead, you just say, have you ever lied? I have. Or have you ever disobeyed your parents? I did a million times. And you go, oh, yeah, I have too. Sometimes I'll say, if I'm really in a deep conversation with someone, I say, you know, if they took your thoughts for the past week and put them up on a billboard, you'd have to move out of town. And you go, oh, yeah, you're right. And this is how we're using the law of God, the wonderful law. Have you ever murdered anyone? I have. Well, that really gets their attention. And then you say, tell them what the Lord Jesus said was the actual intent of that law in the Ten Commandments and how strong and powerful this is, and how God sees that if you just hate someone in your heart, He counts that as murder. Now, I acknowledge that this double message that we've seen last night and today, that treason against the Creator of the universe, that was last night, and the trampling of the laws of the King of the universe, it doesn't really sound like good news, does it? But I want to remind you again that the bad news is part of the good news. And it actually is good news. Because as I said last night, there is within every human being not just one radio receiver, but two. Because we read in a few verses that God has given us all a conscience. Listen to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 2. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. How kind of God to give this gift to every human being. This world would be unlivable, unbearable without the human conscience that he's given to us and without his restraining grace. Here is another radio that God has put, a conscience like a mini Ten Commandments. And when you broadcast on the frequency, this frequency, the frequency of the Ten Commandments, they immediately get, the person who's listening to you has immediately an inner witness in his spirit that what you are saying is true and that he does indeed stand condemned. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Now, I promised last evening that I would introduce to you a tool that I've recently begun using to give out the word of the kingdom. It's a seed. If you don't like it, that's all right, but learn from it. Write your own. I got excited when Pastor said that some of you are writing out your testimonies. Remember in Revelation, it says, how did they withstand? How did they stand? They stood by their testimony, among other things. What a great opportunity you have. And then to take those testimonies, make them up into little tracks, maybe you said you were going to even have them videotaped. And wouldn't that be cool to have a CD or a DVD you could give to someone filled with testimonies from people from Harvest about what God has done? Wouldn't that increase the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ? That gets me excited. I'd like to get a copy of that DVD when you do it. But let's look at this. As you look at this, see how many elements of this gospel presentation you might be able to put into your own tract if you ever write one. And so it begins by saying the message at the heart of Christianity is really quite simple, simple enough to be outlined in a few pages. It all starts with a loving Creator God. Notice the first page, and we'll look at the main point first. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under Him. So here we have creation. And what a powerful verse from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then there is an excellent explanation about the Creator, the creative power of God, His goodness, the fact that His creative act means that He's the ruler of every human being and the ruler over everything. You can read that yourself at home. He made people and He made us in the image of God. Do you see all these little points that are so important that they've put in here? It's very important that we have been made in the image of God. Like a glove fits a hand, you and I, our grandparents, Adam and Eve, we have been created, designed to know God, to love Him, to enjoy Him forever, and to serve Him. And that's in here too. And you can see this illustrated in this little illustration. God is the ruler, the crown there. Humanity is created to live in and rule God's world under God's authority. And as it says at the bottom of that first page, it all sounds rather ideal, but look around. Things aren't that ideal. Things are messed up. And so we come to the second page. What's gone wrong? And this is what's gone wrong. It's humanity in rebellion. It is humanity in rebellion. Now, if you look up here, you'll see my own little slide. And you still got the crown here, and you still have, but you have these little creatures that if you could see a little bit bigger, oh, you can see them. They're little angels. And I have written there, it's too small for me to read from this screen, so I'll look this way. God also created innumerable spirit beings of great power and beauty that we call angels. The Bible tells us that some of these angels rebelled against God and were cast away from His presence in heaven. They became enemies of God and His purposes. The Bible calls them demons, and their leader is called Satan. And then I chose John 8:44, Satan being a murderer from the very beginning and a liar. He rebelled against God. Now, where I'm from, and probably where you're from, something like this is a really necessary part of the gospel presentation. At some time or another, you need to be talking about this with the person that you're witnessing to. and I go into a little more detail there. Notice the disclaimer at the bottom of the page. This page is not a part of the original Two Ways to Live booklet. Let's continue. This, however, is. The second page. We all reject the ruler. This is the bad news. By trying to run our own way without him, but we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. A very well-written page here explaining that this attitude of rebellion and self-sufficiency is really what the Bible means by sin. Remember what I said yesterday was the worst sin in the world? The worst sin in the world, to know that there is a God, but to not love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Isn't that the theme of this church, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? And to not do that has got to be, if that's the greatest commandment, then to not fulfill the greatest commandment must certainly be the most wicked and awful sin. And then it goes on to describe how in rejecting God, we make a mess not only of our own lives, but of our society and the whole world. We're like little gods. Do you see that little tin? See that little tin crown on the head of that guy? That's our rebellion against God. And then, we get to our Romans road. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Now notice the last words in the bottom of the page. What will God do about this what? This rebellion. There it is, you see. Let's call it what it is. It's rebellion, it's treason against this good and loving God. And then we come to the next page. God won't let us rebel forever. When this track first came out, it had a stronger title. It said, God gives rebels what they ask for. Ouch. Now, it still makes that point in the text. It's just not the headline. So the same truth is proclaimed, but maybe in a gentler way. There is a time for gentleness. And this says, God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. I like this verse, Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Now look at this very first sentence. God cares enough about humanity to take our rebellion seriously. Isn't that well written? He calls us to account for our actions because it matters to him that we treat him and other people so poorly. In other words, he won't let the rebellion go on forever. And then he goes on to say how just the punishment is. We're separated from God, which is exactly what we wanted to begin with. We don't want you, God. And God says, okay, but the problem, of course, with being separated from God is that God is a source of life. And being separated from God means being separated from life, and it means death, physical and eternal, and death even in hell. And it says it right there. These Australians are talking about hell. You don't see a lot of Australians talking about hell, but we need to talk about hell. If someone says, you trying to scare me into heaven? Yeah, I sure am. I mean, there's a way to say it, and there's a way not to say it, but I think they say it well here. But since God is a source of life and all good things, being cut off from him means death and hell. God's judgment against rebels is an everlasting, godless death. And this is a terrible thing to fall under the sentence of God's judgment. It is a prospect we all face since we are all guilty of rebelling against God. Is that it then? Are we destined for death and everlasting ruin? If not for God's own miraculous intervention, we would be. And we come to slide number four, page number four. The good news, praise God. The good news, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Hallelujah. This is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his love, God sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought forgiveness. And this page details the good news. In fact, this, can I read it to you? I know, don't you hate it when your professors read something that's right there in your own hands? But I think we should do it. If not, maybe for the sake of those who are listening by tape or CD, if they ever do. Because of his great love and generosity, God did not leave us to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion. He did something to save us. He sent His own divine Son into our world to become a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived under God's rule. He always did what God said, and so did not deserve death or punishment. Yet Jesus did die. Although He had the power of God to heal the sick, walk on water, and even raise the dead, Jesus allowed Himself to be executed on a cross. Why? The Bible rings with the incredible news that Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. The debt that we owed God, Jesus paid by dying in our place. He took the full force of God's justice on Himself so that forgiveness and pardon might be available for us. All this is quite undeserved by us. It is a generous gift from start to finish. Praise God. A word that is well said is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. But that's not all. And we come to something that lots of gospel presentations neglect to emphasize, and that is the resurrection of Christ. You've all noticed that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Christ is stressed as much as, if not more, than the death of Christ on the cross. And yet often, in our gospel presentations, it's not that important. And so we see here that God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and will return to judge. And I like the choice of verses here, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it links up the resurrection of Christ to our justification. We usually think of the death of Christ, and properly so, as being necessary for our justification. Let's read this. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise the Lord. God accepted Jesus' death as payment in full for our sins and raised Him up from the dead. The risen Jesus is now what humanity was always meant to be, God's ruler of the world. As God's ruler, now notice, this is what Peter is saying in Acts chapter 2. He's there, He's reigning, He's ruling, He's at the right hand of God. And He calls all men everywhere to repent. You know, this is not just the poor Jesus knocking at the door. Will you let Him in? No, this is Jesus is Lord. Bow now or bow down later. It's your choice. But I beg you to bow before Him now and be saved. As God's ruler, Jesus has also been appointed God's judge of the world. The Bible promises that one day He will return to call all of us to account for our actions. And then it goes on to talk about how we are pardoned through Jesus' death. And when He comes back, we will be resurrected. The risen Jesus will give us eternal life, not because we have earned it, but because He has died in our place. And now we come to the decision page, two ways to live. Now notice they say two ways to live, not just two decisions to make. We have a problem in America with what's called decisionalism. This idea that if you make one decision, and it's written, especially written down in front of your Bible, that's where your faith and trust is. Instead of the idea that, yes, there is a point where you make a decision. There is a point where you pray and receive Christ and He saves you. You weren't saved a second before and now you are. But that we continue to trust and believe in God all the days of our life. And so the question is, do you believe in Jesus now, not do you have the date written down in your Bible? Because I, for one, don't have a date written down in my Bible. And I'm not quite sure when it happened. Raise your hand if you're not quite sure the exact moment that it happened in your life. There are quite a few of us here. And otherwise, we're second-class citizens. but praise God. That notice it's two ways to live, but there is a decision that has to be made. Don't get me wrong here. They're not saying that you don't need to make a decision right now. Notice the two ways, our way and God's new way. Our way, reject the ruler, God. Try to run our own life our own way. I'm sorry, I'm off on the... here we go. Try to run life our own way, and the result is condemnation by God, death, and judgment. But God's new way is to submit to Jesus as our ruler. Rely on Jesus' death and resurrection, the result to be forgiven by God, and given eternal life. And notice the little picture there. This is the choice that we all face. And praise God for John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. and the what's written there does mention that God's wrath is already right now on the person until he accepts Jesus Christ. But then there's the wonderful news that God wipes our slate clean. He accepts Jesus' death as payment for our sins and freely and completely forgives us. He pours his own Spirit into our hearts and grants us a new life that stretches past death and into forever. We are no longer rebels, but part of God's own family. As his adopted sons and daughters, we now live with Jesus as our ruler. We're not going to dwell on the next few pages because our time is almost up. But the next page does ask, which way do you want to live? The first question you have to ask yourself is, which way do I want to live? And it does say that if you don't want this, then think about it some more. And it urges people to get a hold of the Bible and read, ask a Christian friend, contact the publisher here. But it says, if you know that you are a rebel against God and would prefer to live his way, the next obvious question is, what can you do about it? And here's where the prayer is. And I think it's a well-written prayer. It's the prayer I used the other day in the invitation, or maybe perhaps in the middle of my message. And I'd like to ask you, if you have not trusted in Christ, to consider what has been said tonight. Consider what this booklet has said. Actually, consider what the Word of God has said. And believe in Jesus Christ tonight. Trust Him. He is your loving God. He's your ruler. He's your Savior. And pray a prayer, something like this. You have it in your hand there. You can pray in your heart. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. The first step then is to pray. And I believe with all my heart by the promises in the Word of God that if you prayed this prayer, meaning it in your heart, then God has saved you because God doesn't make promises and not keep them. Anyone who comes to Him, He will receive. God is a gracious God. Number two talks about submission to the Lord as ruler. If you don't understand this, you could get mixed up and think that this is talking about some activity you have to do to earn your salvation. But I think it's clearly written. The second step is fairly obvious. Having prayed the sort of prayer above, you will want to start putting it into practice. That is actually submitting to Jesus. And there's all kinds of areas in your life that will need to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But He will help you and empower you because He lives inside of you now. And you have His Holy Spirit now. You're His child now. And He will help you. And then finally, keep trusting in God. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep relying on Him alone. Look what it says at the very end. We must never stop relying on Him. We must never stop relying on Him and Him alone as the means by which we are forgiven and granted eternal life. As I conclude, I want to give you a few practical tips as you choose this or other tools to share the gospel. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows generously reaps generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6, bountifully. I'm convinced that most of us don't harvest much soul-winning fruit because we're not passing out a whole lot of seed through our mouth and through tracts in our hand. I really believe that. I think that we're not bountiful in our reaping because we're not bountiful in our sowing. And I know that there's some wonderful exceptions in this room. But if you're like me, there's a lack often. And so I want to encourage you once more to take your money, your worldly wealth, and spend it on good seed. Just buy a lot of tracts, buy a lot of New Testaments, buy some entire Bibles, buy a case of Bibles, keep them at your house. Use your worldly wealth to gather this good seed into your storehouse so that when the time comes, you'll have it right there. It'll be ready. Step two, write down and memorize a few introductory sentences that really encapsulate the gospel and pique people's interest. And I need to do this because I'm not very good in extemporaneous speaking. I have to manuscript all my sermons. I don't know what to say when I just kind of stumble all over my words. Are some of you like me? And so what I have to do is kind of memorize these little spiels. And you don't want it to be canned, you know, so you can practice it. But you want to be able to say something that's gracious and kind and loving to the person that's there who pumps your gas. Or people don't pump gas anymore for you, do they here? They do in Cambodia. Or to the person who's there at the checkout counter, or to your friend or your neighbor. And so I've done that myself. Sometimes I'll say, you know, the most important thing in life is knowing God. It transformed my life, and this little booklet will tell you what the Bible says about how to know God and find your purpose in life, or something like that. If you're going to see the person again, you can say, you know, I'll be back. If you have any questions, you can ask me when I come back. Sometimes if I'm sitting with my neighbor and we're looking at a beautiful sunset, I'll say, man, have you ever wondered who made all this? And everyone says, yes. I've met a single person who goes, no, never wondered. And it's just the perfect way to just to segue into sharing about the gospel. In this regard, before we close, make up your mind that you're just going to, from the very beginning of a relationship, you're just going to let that person know that God is the most important thing in your life. Don't wait. The longer you wait, the harder it is. And then after 4 years, you say, you know, God's the most important thing in my life. And they go, why didn't you tell me 4 years ago? If he's that important. And then step three, every morning, take one of these, or whatever else you have, the seed, and put it in your pocket, and if it fits, and pray this prayer. Say, God, who is this for? Please prepare somebody's heart. And then the whole day is an adventure. I'm serious, it really is an adventure. You wonder, is this the guy, Lord? Is this the girl? And it gets so fun that the next day you'll put two in. Because you wish you had had the other one. See, then you'll keep a bunch in your glove compartment and your purse and your day timer and in your various pockets. And God will give you great pleasure in spreading the seed, spreading the good news.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, Two Ways to Live, from missionary J.D. Crowley. It was originally presented in March of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.